Let's go ahead and get started with prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this evening. We ask you to watch over us as we ponder, as we look into your word. Help each of us, Lord, to be drawn to you. Help us to be still-minded. And Lord, we pray that something would come out of our discussion this evening would give us an interest to study even more who you are and who we are, and give us a desire, Father, to share that with others. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I had shared with you guys, I think it's last week. The time's getting all scheduled, but the last time we were discussing eschatology, it was sort of my general view that was the time frame we were going to finish up, of course. But where we pick up in Luke chapter 21, we are right back in the subject again because of what's in the text. And tonight we're going to hear about the destruction of the temple. We're in Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 5. Verse 5. But tonight we're going to hear, and Jesus is going to be talking about the destruction of the temple. And he's going to be talking about persecution. Now, the destruction of the temple, we need to read in history about it because, again, the Bible does not tell us about that. But persecution, we can see that in the Bible, and as well as reading history. A reminder of what I said, you know, throughout our study of eschatology, when you put on a lens, you really do. I think if you think through what I said and you look at the different viewpoints, you put on a lens, and then that lens affects how you think about some of the stuff that's in the scriptures concerning eschatology. I hope you can see that, or at least that you can understand the point that I'm trying to make. So I believe if you're willing to attempt to put on the preterist lens, again, that lens, that idea that everything is past from our perspective, everything, or at least the majority of anything concerning eschatology, is past. That's the view of preterist. And I think if you think about it from that perspective, I think much of at least what you read in the Gospels. Again, I'm not suggesting that we're explaining Revelation. We're not explaining, other Daniel, Thessalonians, some of the other letters in the church. Just thinking about the Gospels and what Jesus said. I think you can see that if you have that lens on, the vast majority of it can clearly be explained and understood as something that happened in AD 70 when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But by no means am I suggesting that you need to use the lens that I've suggested you to use. That just happened to be what I used in this study. I think it's one of the most important things. I try to express that often, is that each of us need to read it for ourselves, right? You need to be settled in your mind what's true and what you decide to believe. You know, we were just talking about that in class today. You know, I stand up here as a pastor and I share with you, but the realization is you all need to decide upon yourself. And I think I know you all well enough to know that's your intention, right? You're not just going to trust that Rick has it all figured out. We each have the ability to pick it up and study it. But, of course, my desire, my attempt is to try to explain it to you in such a way that I believe is honorable and good and right. But I'm fallible. I'm just a man reading from the Word of God. So Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, or this is Jesus, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, if you're standing there in front of Jesus, hearing him saying this, and then some 40 years later, the temple is destroyed, would you think that was a fulfillment of what Jesus said? I mean, obviously, those people who were standing there, they heard this from Jesus, and then they saw it with their own eyes. So, but the challenge for us is we're 2,000 years past that, right? So we're looking back. And all we have before us is the scriptures. We don't have the history. And I want to stress to you, when I share to you something out of history, I don't care who it is, who the historian is. You know, it's no different than what I say that's outside the Bible. It's just a person, right? Someone, you know, there's a difference between history and the Bible. History, we always got to understand that a person wrote this, and it could possibly not be true, right? I mean, anything. I don't care what history you're reading, whether it's history about Christians or it's history about Muslims or history about America. You realize that. I remember as a child, that was one of the frustrating things that I come to learn, and I really don't remember the time frame. But when I really begin to grasp and realize that when you read a history book, I don't care if it's in school or if you just picked it up in the library or in the bookstore, it's somebody's interpretation. And those individuals who are writing that have an agenda, right? Even if they intended good, they still have an agenda. And they can be misled in their gathering of the information of the history. So I tell that to you to remind you that tonight we're going to be talking about history again and what's going on here. But just understand, that's what I read that someone else has said. It's not the same as the Bible. But however, you know, we can't get around this. When we're talking about some of these fulfillments, we have to take a look at the history. So concerning this temple, this section, this particular, these two verses in Luke chapter 21, I looked in a commentary. And again, commentaries are the same way. Yeah, commentary or notes in your Bible. They might be very interesting. They might be very valuable. They might be very helpful. But it's still a person who's not, it's not the Word of God, right? It's just information and it's helpful. And I read those often. I find it valuable. But I always, when I do read them, I always can realize it's not the Bible. But looking at two different commentaries, just out of curiosity, in this study, one of the commentaries said about the scripture, and I'm going to read it to you exactly how he said it. Jesus taught his followers what would happen immediately before his return to set up the kingdom. That's what one commentary said. Jesus taught his followers what would happen immediately before his return to set up the kingdom. So the person who is writing this, I can tell you confidently, they have a different lens. They were not using the lens that we've been studying on. Their lens was on the futurist idea that we're still waiting on something to happen. And again, this whole idea, and we've talked about, I think maybe you might have brought up, Lindsay, the idea of rebuilding the temple and stuff like that. That's the futurist views. So this person who wrote that, that's what they said from that scripture. Another commentary says, these words were literally fulfilled in AD 70. Titus, the Roman general, built large wooden scaffolds around the walls of the temple buildings, piled them high with wood and other flammable items, and set them ablaze. The heat from the fires was so intense that the stones crumbled. The rubble was then sifted to retrieve the melted gold, and the remaining ruins were thrown down into the Kidron Valley. Such a huge, starkly difference when you're reading commentaries about the viewpoint. So keep that in mind too. If you're using a study Bible or if you're using commentaries, when it comes to not just eschatology, but I mean many subjects, those individuals are coming from a particular point of view, so therefore they're going to say that. And that's why, for me, it's so important for you to study it for yourself. I can say from my perspective, you know, I lean, you know, my view, I don't know how you can read this scripture. Now, could there be a second fulfillment? There could be a third. There could be a fourth. There could be a fifth. God can do whatever he wants, right? God can do what he wants. But I just read this and I say, I don't know how you can ignore the fact that this so literally happened this 40-some years later to the very people that Jesus was talking to. So let me ask you the question, I guess. From what you know of history now, what we've talked about in history, and you forget, and I know this is not easy to do, try to forget what other people might have told you about the possibility of future events. I mean, honestly, would you not look at this and say, that was fulfilled in 70 AD? Wouldn't you see? Yeah, it does. I lean towards... Myself, I think, and these are Again, there's different people approach the Bible different. My view is if there is an idea or reasoning that really makes clear sense in my mind, then probably that's the one that's meant, right? But again, I'm not here to tell you you're wrong. I'm just telling you my reasoning as to why you would want to do that. And I think if you, with the study of the history, how many of you here, honestly, if you don't mind, willing, would you say that you learned something about 70 AD in our study? I mean, did you all feel like you sort of, you know, learned some things maybe that you didn't know, or at least maybe you didn't know quite as well? I think understanding that history, again, it's history, right? Yeah, understand that. But understanding that history, I think, helps us understand, I believe, what Jesus here is saying. But again, it's for you to read and you to decide what you think is right. Your pastor here is one person who does some reading and studying and attempts to interpret it. Luke chapter 21 now, verse 7. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be?" Now keep in mind, what was he talking about? He just said the temple's going to be destroyed. That was what he said. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? What are we going to see? What's going to guide us into this happening? And he said, "See that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear wars and tumults, do not be terrified. Excuse me. For these things must take place, but the end will not be at once." Remember, when they asked, when will these things be? Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. That's what they're asking. When is this going to happen? Some of what Jesus is saying here can be seen as generic situations, right? Wars and rumors of wars. If you know the history, you know. I'm sorry. Hold on just a second. No, really, he was just talking about the temple. I'm getting ahead of myself. So some of what he says after this, he talks about wars and rumors of wars, you can say are a variable different times. But when it comes to the destruction of the temple, at least in our perspective, we can look back and say that happened one time. From the time of Jesus, now the temple had been destroyed before, but from the moment Jesus spoke until now, we can say we know specifically. Again, historians, I've not met any historian who disagreed with that point, that this did happen. It happened 70 AD. And as I said, you can look in pictures. If you've not ever been there, you can look in pictures, seen on TV and whatever, you know that the temple's destroyed. So from that perspective, you know, this is, you know, again, it seems so obvious that this was a fulfillment, at least of this section. But some of the other stuff that he talks about, some of what other stuff that he's going to talk about, you can see that it could have been seen from varying times. So I'm studying something in Baptist history, and I'm reading some of the Baptist confessional statements, where different groups of Baptists got together and they said, "This is what Baptists believe." And I just want to show you something I found interesting. Sorry, that's not the right one. This was a Baptist statement. This is from 1833. In 1833, New Hampshire Baptists wrote this, and it was widely accepted by Baptists in the northern and western states. And it was put in a book titled "The Baptist Church Manual," and published by the American Baptist Publication Society in Philadelphia. So it says, "Of the world to come, we believe that the end of the world is approaching, that at the last day Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjusted to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will be fixed forever, the final state of men in heaven or hell, on principles of righteousness." Now, I know this confessional goes a little bit beyond what we're studying before, but this is talking about eschatology, the idea of last days, and I find it interesting. 1833, so this is almost 200 years ago, that there was a generally held view of at least this group of Baptists. That's the one thing I find interesting. If you've ever done the studying of Baptists, you know there's many differing views and different perspectives. But these Baptists in 1833 stated this: we believe that the end of the world is approaching. What I found interesting too is in the very scripture that they had this. There were 6 pages of this and many other things they wrote, and then there was like 5 pages of references. So they had a lot of biblical references to point as to why they said this was true. And in this section, this is very interesting, they use some of the scripture where Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. They use that very scripture. Now, how can you say no one knows the day or the hour and then sit and turn around and say, we believe that the end of the world is approaching? I don't know, that just kind of bugs me, you know, when you say that. You can't say both. You can say, well, I don't believe this, or but I just found that, I thought that was interesting. Over 200 years ago, there was that viewpoint. So Jesus here is telling them, again in verse 9, I skipped a verse. In verse 9 he says, and when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So again, hear of wars and tumults, you know, and elsewhere he uses the term wars and rumors of wars. When did that take place? Many times, right, Joe? Many times. It is still taking place. And you can go back in the history of in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it was happening. So the challenging thing for us is we read this and we can say this is just generic information, that it's going to be a time of tumult, right? It's going to be a time where lots of things were happening. So Jesus warns them, but he also says, do not be terrified. So what is it that we Christians should do concerning anything concerning last days? What is it that we should be doing?
Be ready.
Be preparing, be ready. And how do we do that? But yeah, exactly. Accept Christ, try to get help others to accept Christ, and live a moral life that honors God. That's it. That's how we get ready. And Jesus here is trying to help them to, you know, and again, and he's going to talk here a little bit too about the persecution. And he said it elsewhere earlier in Luke about the persecution. He's letting them know these things are coming, and he's trying to give us some sense of comfort that don't worry about it. Don't get excited. Don't get frustrated. Paul says in to the church at Thessalonica, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now again, this is, now back in Luke chapter 21, this was before Jesus was even arrested. So now we're jumping ahead. Jesus has been arrested, crucified, rose from the grave, went back to be the Father. So this is, we're not sure of the time frame, but it's still within the first century, you know. At some point soon after, Paul here is trying to comfort the church in Thessalonica concerning the returning of the Lord. He says, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or a spoken word, or letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So this is before the destruction of the temple. So this is between Jesus' resurrection and the destruction of the temple. Paul is saying, listen, and again, he's trying to calm them down. There was people that were frustrated, they were worried about what was going to happen, when it was going to come. He's trying to calm them down. But Jesus says it's going to be a time of confusion. There'll be many people making predictions. Again, this cannot be nailed down at any particular moment. Over the last 2,000 years, this stuff has been happening. Now, I shared with you that Josephus is a Jewish historian that much people, when they talk about this, are quoting and talking about what Josephus wrote down. And he speaks of, this is history, right? Not the Bible. But this is just history. This is the thing that Josephus says. And he talks about people who are naming and proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah. So these are just some names that he suggested who did some things that fulfilled this idea of someone suggesting that they were the Messiah coming. So I'm quoting out of a book that's making a reference back to Josephus. The necessity for this friendly warning soon appeared, this friendly warning from Jesus. Let me read that again. See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, or the time is at hand. Do not go after them. So Josephus says, the necessity for this friendly warning soon appeared, for within 1 year after our Lord's ascension rose Dositheus, I'm not sure how to say that. what would you say, Joe? Josephus, the Samaritan, who had the boldness to assert that he was the Messiah, of whom Moses had prophesied. While his disciple, Simon Magus, deluded multitudes into a belief that he himself was the great power of God. About 3 years afterwards, another Samaritan impostor appeared and declared that he would show himself. So you get the idea. There, Josephus is recording people throughout history. This is prior to the destruction of the temple, who were standing up and proclaiming that they were the Messiah. Back to Luke now. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Jesus is still talking. He's telling them it's going to happen. These are things that you're going to see, again, prior to the destruction of the temple. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So here's a quote that I read from a book called The Destruction of Jerusalem, which again is referring to the works of Josephus. And it says, 150 of the copious pages of Josephus, which contain the history of this period, are everywhere stained with blood. To particularize in a few instances, about 3 years after the death of Christ, a war broke out between Herod and Artius, king of Arabia, Petraea, in which the army of the former was cut off. So the point here, again, and we saw that in the film and other things we've talked about. In 1st century AD, there was a time of war and rumors of war. Again, this is a generic information that can be a variable time. You cannot nail and say this is when it happened. But Jesus had said this is going to happen before the destruction of the temple. Concerning earthquakes, I read, again, some references from Josephus. Notable earthquakes occurred during the reigns of Caligula and Claudius, which was between AD 37 and 54. I read elsewhere, great earthquakes, he's doing some quoting out of the Bible, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. Of these significant emblems of political commotions, there occurred several within the scene of this prophecy. And as our Savior predicted, in diverse places in the reign of Claudius, there was one at Rome, another at Apamea in Syria, where many of the Jews resided. The earthquake at a later place was so destructive that the emperor, in order to relieve the distresses of the inhabitants, remitted its tribute for 5 years. Both these earthquakes are recorded by Tacitus, so it's another historian. There was also one also in the same reign in Crete, which is mentioned by Philostratus in his life of Apollonius, who said that there were others at Smyrna. So you get the idea. There are historians who said that there were earthquakes that were happening. Now, there were famines, and the Bible even talks about famine. Now, of course, you can understand all the wars that were happening that we watched or that we read about in history. The war in and of itself brings about famines. But we can even read about a famine in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, which was again between the ascension of Jesus and the destruction of the temple. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And then he tells you, this took place in the days of Claudius. Now back to Luke 21, verse 12. But before all this, so the temple's going to be destroyed. And these are all the things you're going to see. Wars famines, excuse me. But before all this, so before all that happens, excuse me, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Now, who's Jesus speaking to here? He's speaking to his disciples, people who are following him. Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for the name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate. I got to sneeze. And beforehand, how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. So on these persecutions, I don't think anyone would disagree. There were much persecutions that happened between the ascension of Jesus and the destruction of the temple. Even we see the persecutions, persecutions happened even before Jesus was arrested. Who was really one of the first ones that was persecuted? His head was lopped off. John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but I consider that persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. You know, this is a verse where a lot of people say that. Have you ever heard the? I forget. I can't remember exactly how it's said, but I hear pastors say this all the time, that persecution grows the church. In times of mistreatment, it seems to be when people grow, the church grows. Well, it was this time frame that there was a church growth. Brought about by this persecution. And Saul approved of this execution. We'll talk about what. Do you guys know who was executed here prior to this? Who's he talking about? Saul approved of this execution. Stephen. That's right. This is Stephen's execution. Saul approved of it. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Stephen was stoned to death, and it caused the church. And who's doing the persecuting here?
Paul.
Saul, who becomes Paul. But where is it? I'm sorry, Joe.
Jewish leaders.
The Jewish leaders, right? The religious leaders. Again, not all of them, but many of them. This was coming from those in authority of the Jewish leadership at that time. They were persecuting them to the point of killing them. And again, Saul was involved. Saul, who becomes Paul, was involved in attempting to find and arrest. There was a major persecution here happening. And I think Paul, who his name is Saul right here, now tell me this is not persecution. Are they servants of Christ? Now Paul here is talking about himself. And he's kind of wanting to get them to understand that he's called by God, and he's been through some tough times. And he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman." He didn't want to impress anybody with what he was saying, but he said, "This is just what's happened to me. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers." Is this persecution? And it's just one person. This is Paul. That he was a major persecution. What happened to Peter? You remember Peter? He was jailed. He had that supernatural event where he got out of jail. James was killed by Herod for his faith. I didn't put this on the screen, but Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. James is killed for his faith. So this persecution spoken of in Acts, really kicked off after the death of Stephen. Now historians, so again, we're stepping out of the Bible now. Historians tell us, and you guys have probably heard this many times, that it's believed that every one of the original disciples were killed for their faith, except for John. Now, that's what I've heard. I've heard some people suggest that he might have as well. But generally, most of the time when you read historians talk about it, that they were all killed for their faith. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Be prepared. This is going to happen before these events happen. What was the event again? The event from the beginning here in chapter 21, verse 5, he was talking about the destruction of the temple. Before the destruction of the temple, you're going to see all this stuff happen. He's preparing them. Be ready. So again, we don't want to forget, Jesus was looking eye to eye to a particular group of people when he said this. Back in Luke chapter 21, verse 12. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. So again, who do you think disciples thought Jesus was talking to? If you were the disciple of Jesus, and you're standing there, hearing him talking, making these statements, and I put some little yellow highlighting. Who do you think? Now, if I'm standing in front of you, Joe, and I said, before this happens, you are going to be persecuted. You're going to be delivered up to the synagogues and prison. You will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. You. What would you think? He's talking about me. And isn't that exactly what happened? They were persecuted to the extent of being killed. You know, and I have to say sometimes I laugh off. You know, if you know your history, if you know your Bible, when we talk about our persecution in this country, I don't know about you, but I sort of feel like we're not persecuted. Now, are we limited in some things that we would rather not be limited to? Yes. But just comparatively, I find it hard for us to really look at ourselves and feel some sense that we're really being persecuted. Luke chapter 20, that doesn't mean it won't happen though, right? I'm not suggesting that it couldn't happen. This could change tomorrow, right? But I'm saying currently. I'm sorry, is somebody going to say something? Luke chapter 21 now, verse 20. Again, this started, the temple is going to be destroyed. Talks about all these things that are going to happen before the temple is destroyed. And then he goes on and he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. I'm sorry. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infant in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. Against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So historians again, and I've shared this with you before, but I thought I would show you again. I'm sorry, I didn't go to that slide. That's verse 24. It will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I've shared this screen with you before, but I thought I'd do it again because it fits into what we're talking about. Eusebius, another historian that lived later. I can't remember. I'm thinking he was in the 300s. But he says, speaking of the Christians at the time of the destruction, he says the whole body, however, of the church at Jerusalem, these are Christians, those who were followers of Jesus Christ. This is beyond the disciples, those who had come to Christ, right? And we read during the day of Pentecost, there was thousands of coming to Christ. We don't know what the number was. But of the church at Jerusalem, having been commanded by divine revelation, given to men of approved piety there before the war, they removed from the city and dwelt at a certain town beyond the Jordan called Pella. So concerning the days of vengeance, Jesus told them of that day, and the Jews refused to accept him. So again, I told you this before. If anyone would have listened to the words of Jesus, whether you had faith in him or not, okay, I'm not saying being a true follower of Jesus with the intention of, but if you just heard him say, hey, listen, when this stuff starts happening, you need to escape the city. If anyone would have been listening, they could have physically avoided this time. And again, I told you, there's estimated at least a million Jews were killed through the process. So he told them, though, that this punishment was going to come upon them. So let me back up Luke chapter 19 for a second. Jesus is speaking about this punishment coming upon that generation. And when he drew near and saw the city, so Jesus is heading, this is Jesus heading towards being arrested. He's coming to the city. He drew near and he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, would you that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus, to me, here is saying this is all coming upon you, coming upon this city, coming upon the temple, because you didn't know your time of visitation. Again, I think for me, this easily can all, again, if you believe the history, and that's your choice, but if you believe what the historians say, all of what Jesus said here in chapter 21, you can see that it's fulfilled during that time frame. It doesn't suggest that there could be a further fulfillment. Listen, there are times, I'm not going to go there, but there are some times in the Old Testament where we saw prophecies, and then there's more than one fulfillment of them. So clearly, you know, I think I've said it enough. Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. The city was destroyed by the Roman general. Now, let me step back again. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So again, men, I talked about this Sunday in my sermon. Gentiles just basically means foreigners, you know. And depends upon, you know, you have to understand the context as to whether that's talking about someone who aren't Jews or whether that's talking about people who are just outside the church. Alien to the church or alien to followers of Jesus Christ. But he's saying that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Can you see when Jerusalem was destroyed, when the temple was destroyed, to some extent, here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still trampled underfoot. Israel, I told you, my view is the Israel that we know of today is not the same Israel that we read about in Scripture, because it is not a religious, it's not a theocracy, right? It is a democracy, and it's a secular government. But even so, even if you, whether you agree or don't agree with that, understand they still don't own that area, really. A large part of Jerusalem, they're still fighting over who has it or who has control. And it is interesting when you think about all this, that the temple grounds itself is not, you know, it's really strange, and someday I may talk about this a little bit, about all the political stuff that's going on, but the temple ground itself, the authority of that is given over to who? Who in general has the authority of the temple grounds?
Muslims.
The Muslims. Isn't that just... But so in a sense, this scripture here, and I can tell you, I don't understand because it's not clear. What does that mean? What is it that the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled? I can't answer that question.
Well, isn't Israel just a small fraction of the promised land?
Of the land, yeah. And that amount of land changes throughout the nation of what the expectation was from the beginning where God had promised it. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of gotten smaller and bigger. Yeah, yeah. The land that the physical land that's considered Israel today is much narrower than what God had talked about in the, when He originally promised it to the land
Jordan
of it.
And Turkey. I mean, it was all, I think, in the promise to the Hebrews.
Yeah.
And ended up with a tiny sliver on them.
Yeah. Yeah. So again, I'm not sure what to do with that verse. But I will tell you this, and I base this on my particular study of the scriptures. You might see it differently, but regardless of what lens you take when it comes to looking at last days, there's always some scripture that you read and thought it doesn't fit real clear. At least that's how I see it. If I was to take any lens of eschatology, I could find some scripture that don't quite fit, that isn't clear. And I say that because there are some things that just aren't, we just don't fully understand. And I've shared with you before, and you might take this as an excuse, but it's mine. It's my excuse. The disciples. Where were the disciples at concerning what Jesus was about to do? Prior to him being arrested, where were they at with understanding what was going to happen? They were pretty confused, right? They didn't understand. Peter even said, "No, wait a minute, Jesus. That's not how that's supposed to go. You can't do this." Remember, Jesus, these are my words, Jesus turns to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what's happening." Now, you might suggest that the disciples maybe weren't quite learned as some others. But yet, the religious leaders of that day, they still didn't fully understand what was happening. There were different views of what's happening. And I say, can you not see a real possibility that it might be very true concerning us in our view of some of what's going on in eschatology? You know, if God didn't make it clear to us, what would that mean to you? If God has not made it real clear in the Word of God, how do you take that? What's that make you think? This is just not clear. Why isn't this clear? Why didn't you make this clear, God? What would your thoughts be? Not supposed to know. I think that's one reasoning. I can
see exactly everything right down to time. You just be carefree, do what you want. Time comes.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Okay, you said March of 2033. Okay, boy, I'm gonna just do whatever. Yeah, yeah, I can see that too. Yeah. Anybody else? Why do you think? What would be? And again, I don't know what the answer to this is. This is just us talking. Why else maybe God hasn't made it fully clear? Or are there any other thoughts?
Don't want us to worry.
What's that?
Don't want us to worry.
Yeah, yeah. Didn't want us to worry. Yeah, I've thought about that before when, I've thought specifically about knowing my day of death, right? Would you want to know that? You know, because you feel like, what kind of different stress level in your life if you knew that and how different you might live out your life. Yeah, I could see that too. That God didn't want us to worry about it. Can you see though, throughout all this, Jesus in telling them, same thing with him coming up and being arrested and crucified and all that. What's he trying to do? He's trying to calm them down. He's saying, this is going to be okay. This is all supposed to take place. These are some things that are going to happen. It's going to be rough on you guys. It's not going to be a walk in the park, so to speak. But don't worry. Don't need to fear. Don't go chasing after everyone who says, oh, the Messiah's over here, the Messiah's over here, and the Messiah's doing this, he's doing that. No, don't follow them. Those of you who are my true followers, you just do what you know you ought to be doing and don't worry about it. That's what I get from what Jesus is saying here to his close followers. I don't know, do we have time to finish this up? I don't think we do. I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick up next week. We'll pick up next week after this verse. Any thoughts?
Well, this is all just like a puzzle.
Yes, it is.
And the pieces are fitting together.
Now,
before me, we're coming to a place where you may have, you get a piece and you want to try to shove it, twist it, and make it fit.
We're about ready to get to that section. Is that what you're thinking?
Exactly.
That's right. We're going to talk about that. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm sorry.
But you always lost the last piece.
That's right. Yes.
I was in my dad's pocket.
Are you suggesting the Lem, that you were just really looking forward for me to get to that next section and what I was going to twist around and explain it.
Yeah, but I'm comfortable Wait until next week when we can start into it and have all evening.
Yeah, yeah. I definitely have some thoughts on it, but I can tell you at the same time, I'm doing some stretching around to. But I have some reasoning, some explanations that I think as to why. Again, I hope you understand it, and I know that maybe it's challenging for you. I'm not sitting here telling you that the preterist view is the way you must accept it, and that it's the only way to see it, and if you're not seeing it, that you're wrong. By no means at all. I can just tell you it's a breath of fresh air for me to make a decision to not say, some people see it this way, some people see it this way, some people, you know, I could go crazy, and especially if you get into Revelation. I can. So instead, I told you this is how I'm going. This is why I'm going this way, and I've been utilizing it. And I hope you can see there's a reasoning behind why this is thought. And I can say for myself there is some peace that I sense in the idea behind this. That you know, you hear. I'll just say this. Growing up, I heard many sermons sometimes on this whole concept of all this stuff that was going to happen. And you can find yourself fretting about it. You know, what does this mean? What's it mean to? What's it going to be like? And you know, but again, this is Luke's rendering. Revelation, that's another whole story. And someday, maybe I'll get it. It's not going to be soon, I can tell you that. Lynn, would you mind? Let's close this in prayer, and you lead us for any personal prayer requests. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the preservation of these words that have been held together for us for so many years that we can still read them. Lord, I ask you to help each of us to trust in the words, not necessarily that we all agree on all of them, but at least trust. Start with the place where we can trust that these are your words. This is what your Holy Bible says. And Lord, help each of us to continue to wrestle with it with the intention of finding what it means to us, so that we can live a life that's more honorable to you. God bless and direct us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.